This is a life-changing message from New Life Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. There is a light in me. And now, let's join Pastor Arisha Hilliard. There is a voice guide your way. Come with joy, we'll refresh.
Are you there? Now, can y'all do something for me like we do at the West? I was listening to Bishop the other day. You know, Dad has his confession that he does. This is my Bible. I flow with it, but I've never done that. But at the West, we holler when we go to the Word of the Lord. I like noise. I'm one of the preachers. I like for you to talk back to me. I like a little noise. So we holler when we go to the Word of the Lord. And I know you say, why are you hollering out? Well, you holler over a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't profit you anything. You know, the Texans are playing the Colts today. And a lot of y'all going to be hollering. Y'all going to stick the Texans out because I said it? Come on, Texans fans, where y'all at? And I have no worries because the Texans are playing tonight. So the West location, they going to be all right. Because when the Texans play at noon, I have to pray my way through service. I do because, you know, the men in the church be checking the score. So the game is tonight. We Sunday night game. Texans are playing the Colts. We hope and, you know, we pray all will be well. Yeah. And when the Texans make a touchdown, what you going to do? You going to holler. And what is that touchdown going to really do for you? Nothing. Not a thing. It may help your fantasy football team, but it really does nothing. But when we go to the Word of the Lord, the Bible says that it is His Word that gives us life, that it's medicine to our flesh, that it's where we get direction for our lives, where we get instruction for our lives, where we even get correction. My life gets changed every time I open the Bible. That it's not just a book that I put on a mantle, but it's the thing that God uses to stretch me, to increase me, to take me to another level. So if I'm going to holler about anything in life, I ought to get excited every time I open up the book and go to the Word of the Lord. Oh, I like this. Now see, that's my form of a confession. We holler. Bishop goes, this is my Bible, raise it up, iPad, all of that. You know, I just say when you get to your scripture, holler because you get excited because you know your life is about to go to a whole nother level. It works. Y'all ready for the Word? Smiling. Have you spoke to your neighbor all morning? You've been worshiping. Singing loud by him, maybe out of tune, maybe off key. You ought to at least smile at him and speak to him this morning. All right, let's go to the Word. Matthew 5, verse 13. Bishop, go get me. But I'm here right now. All right, verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then for good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amazing passage here, and this is our foundational scripture that we'll be using in the course of this series that we're doing on maximizing the power of influence. And Bishop started it last Sunday at the reunion service. But what we see here is that Jesus uses two words as a metaphor to how our lives should be. He uses the word salt. Then he uses the word light. And both of these words, when you really look at it and you start defining them, they both give expression of something that changes the very nature of everything that they're around. And so the words that are used in this scripture are really to express to us as believers that we're not just ordinary people that are here in this earth, but we're to be influencers in the earth like light and like salt. Salt changes everything it comes in contact with. Come on, you know, you put, some of you can't, you won't even taste the food without taking that salt shaker and putting it on everything. But it changes the very taste of whatever it comes in contact with. It changes the consistency. Salt has an amazing effect on anything that it comes in contact. It changes the disposition of something. Light, when it comes in contact, it changes the direction, because now you can see clearer because light is on the scene. It takes darkness and it eliminates it, but it brings light to everything it comes in contact with. And the scripture says that we're to be like salt and light. That means that every time we come in contact with anything, situations ought to change. That we're to both influence and change things that we come in contact with. And so the overall synopsis of the text is that as believers, we're to be influencers in every area of our lives. That while we're here on the earth, it's not just so we can be good church members, but we're to be influencers. We're to be disciples. And so Bishop started this whole series on Reunion Sunday talking about maximizing the power of influence to win in life. And through the teaching that he did on last week, we found out several things. And for just the sake of bringing everybody together, I'm going to do a little review. The one thing that we found out is that we have to take responsibility for the world coming to know who Jesus is. We have the responsibility for others finding out about how great our God is. The scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But when they see them, it's going to turn them to then glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So our responsibility is not just to be good church members and to be good, quote unquote, label Christians, but we have a responsibility to bring others into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to disciple others. And the power of influence is not something that I have to work to get, but is given to us by God so that we can be effective in the earth. Isn't that good to know that no matter what my past looks like, God gives me the ability to influence situations just like salt and light influence a situation. I don't have to go to the best school of degrees. I don't have to go to the best university. I don't need a whole lot of degrees to be an influencer. All because I gave my life to the Lord, I am now an influencer. Turn to take your neighbor, say, I'm an influencer. And I know I'm an influencer is not something that you think of yourself many times off the bat, because you think about your pedigree, you think about your background. But based on the revelation of the Father, God's word, we can see clearly that we're influencers. If you go over real quick, well, I'll quote it to you. Matthew 16, 15 through 19. Jesus is asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? So they start going through what they could think of in the natural. And then he asks Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus turns and says, flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, based on that same revelation, not from flesh and blood, but from my Father, thou art Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the revelation of how God sees you, I'm going to build you up. Not the church, the physical building, but I'm going to build you up to a place where your life is touching others, and that you are the church as an individual, and whatever you come in contact with, you're an influencer. See, you have to start seeing yourself how God sees you and not just what you see flesh and blood. So when you look at yourself, just like you look at God based on the revelation that we have of him through the Father, you've got to look at yourself based on the revelation that Jesus has of you from the Father. And from that revelation, we see that we're influencers. Trying to tell your neighbor, say, I'm an influencer. And so this influential power that has been given to us is not just for our own gain or for our own success in life over our own situations, but we've been given the power to influence so that we can win the loss. Y'all were saying amen real good. Y'all got quiet on that. We've been given power to influence so that we can win those who are hurting and those who are lost. And that's my assignment today, is to show you how to maximize the power of your influence to win the loss. You know, Bishop has been, we've been in this whole seven-star training and seven-star excellence. And one thing about seven-star excellence, it's not just having this great attention to detail and having opulent buildings and making sure everything is excellent, although we commit to do that, but it's excellence with a caring touch. That says I'm going to go out of my way to care for people and care about people. But I know, can we be real? Y'all know all I do is shoot straight, right? The question comes up is, how do I care about people when I don't even really like people? Oh, now y'all want to play me. Y'all want to play me like everybody here like people. You want to be bothered with people. You know, you got the one a day. You know. Y'all looking at me crazy, like you don't have a little selfish in you. And that caring has always been your style and your flavor. Y'all gonna make me work this morning? I thought y'all were gonna be kind. When you go to the movies, the last thing you thinking about is giving somebody a care card. Can I get any real Christians in here that will be honest? So the question comes is, okay, God, I know I'm supposed to care for people, and I know I'm supposed to be sensitive to people's needs, but how do I become a caring person when that ain't my style or my flavor? We do it because we're not working in our own ability. But we're working through the power and the ability of God that He gives us to influence and recognize those who are hurting and those who are lost. And we closed last week, and Bishop closed so great when everybody was standing in faith for their ticket, but he closed using the man, the crazy man, and showed how the crazy man, the demoniac, the one that everybody in the city knew was crazy, his family knew he was crazy, his friends knew he was crazy, he was running around the graveyard naked, ripping off his clothes, cutting himself, but he had an encounter with Jesus. And that one encounter with Jesus, instead of him, you know, he says, Jesus, I've never felt the way I feel right now. And I just want to stay close to you because I don't even understand the feeling that I'm feeling right now. I don't even understand being in my right mind. So can I just hang out with you? And Jesus said, no, you got an assignment now to go tell somebody else about the power that you just came in contact with. And the Bible says that he won 10 cities to the kingdom of God, all because he was willing to use the power that changed his life to change somebody else. So I know your style may not be a caring person, and I know you got a little selfish in you, but if you can just go back and remember how cray-cray you used to be before you had an encounter with Jesus, it's that encounter with Jesus, the power that he infuses us with, that lets me tell somebody about the God I serve. And if God could take a crazy man and use him to win 10 cities, how much more will he use you to win somebody and share with one person every day about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? The man was crazy, and he did 10 cities. You just a little cray-cray. You just a little, got a little loco going on in you. Don't judge me. But if he could do 10 cities, then God, you can use me to tell somebody about your goodness every day and just one a day. So that means we cannot discount ourselves, because the power of influence is in us as well. And influence is the capacity or the power of a person or a thing to be compelling, where you have this force, a compelling force to produce and affect the actions, the behavior, or the opinions of others. So just like salt changes the things when it's added to it, light changes darkness in a positive way. When you come on the scene, things are to change because you showed up.
When you show up, whether you're at the mall, whether you're at the movies, whether you're at the football game, people ought to start saying something different showed up in the room. I just feel different because they ought to start sensing the power of God on your life. They ought to start, they understand an influencer just walked in the room. Because it's not about my swag, but it's about the power of influence that rests on the inside of me that people have to take notice of, because I am the light that the world is looking for. I am the salt that is on the inside of me that changes situations I come in contact with. And so our assignment is to be instruments of the love of God to affect the outcome of others. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Because we have to maximize the power of our influence to win in life, but we also want to maximize the power of our influence to win the loss. We're going to win the loss. Are you at Acts chapter 2? Verse 20. Y'all got it. Oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble in about a couple weeks. No, it's all good. Y'all good. Acts 2:47. Are you there? I like y'all. I like the north. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Yeah. See, the believer's mission is not just to acquire personal kingdom promised blessings for ourselves, but we have a higher calling and a higher mission. And the mandate of the master is that as believers, we are to please him by witnessing and winning others to the kingdom of God. And here's the thing, when I do what pleases him, when I put his priority above my priority, when I take the kingdom of God as seriously as I take getting a new car seriously, the Bible says that then what's important to me becomes important to him, and he makes sure that I have no lack in the areas of my life. Hold on to that thought. We'll pick it up in a minute. But what happens is most people fall short, or they're unable to fill the mandate, because we define success in the terms of the masses, but you have to start looking at success in winning the loss more on an individual basis and not just the masses. I got to work with this for a minute. See, yeah, it's successful when the masses are coming, and we want the masses, because the Bible says that almost the whole city gathered at the church, that the church was added to daily. So you understand, when it's added daily, it's multiplying, and that's, you know, that's exponential growth. That's a mass of people. But you cannot discount the one-on-one individual ministry that takes place to get the masses and the adding daily that comes to pass. And we cannot lose sight, because I may not come in contact with masses of people, that I'm not making an impact or significant, because I'm impacting and I'm being significant when I'm doing one-on-one ministry. Or when I'm just talking to two or three people, I'm still making impact. Think about this. The Bible says when two or three agree on touching anything, if two or three agree on touching anything and it shall be done, then that means when I start ministering and talking to just two or three people, I'm just as successful as the person that's talking to the masses. See, Jesus ministered to the masses that were drawn to him, but he also discipled the 12. He also mentored the three, and then he ministered to many on a one-on-one basis. Kind of like the book table for one. Oh, that was a shameless plug, but you know. Jesus dealt with the masses. He discipled the 12. But in addition to that, he had some one-on-one ministry that took place. And the one-on-one ministry that took place many times multiplied and had exponential growth because he took time to minister to the one. Okay, let's do this. 1 + 1 is? And then 1 + add another one, and add another one, okay? So that's 4, right? 2 + 2 is, we get to the same number, we may just get there different ways. So I won't discount the one that I'm adding today, and the one I'm adding another day. I'm going to take that as important and still see as I'm a success, because I'm still going to get to the 4. What does that say? Torchbearers, you may have 2 people in your group, but I'm not going to discount my 2. house. So whether I have 2, 12, 50, 100, 5,000, I have to see that it's important to the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that he that's faithful in that which is least shall be ruler in that which is much. So Jesus ministered with the same passion and intensity to the multitude as he did with the one. And I took some time on that because I want you to grab hold to that, that we cannot discount the power of one-on-one ministry. We cannot discount the power of you touching one person every day. If we all do it, at the end of the year, that's 1 million souls. I got 3 points today. I know you said 3 points. Yeah, we're going to go through them quick. Number one, we're going to talk about the evangelism mandate for kingdom increase. Number two, we're going to talk about the empowerment measure. And then number three, we're going to talk about encounters of manifested kingdom influence. I need y'all to be a smart class. Because the first one is real clear and easy. When we got saved, we accepted the mandate for kingdom increase. See, salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. Salvation, when you look it up in the Greek and you look up the root word in the Greek, it talks about how salvation means deliverance, it means preservation, it means covering the material, it means a temporal, spiritual change. All that's in the Bible. So salvation of the Lord is inspiring, but it's also inclusive. Because I didn't just get saved so I'd have a one-way ticket to heaven, but I got saved so that my life could change. But when my life is changed, it can change somebody else's life. And what salvation does is when I'm saved from the devil. Thank you, Jesus. I'm saved from every attack that he would try to throw my way. When I get in covenant with God, I get in right relationship with God. And then how he beat the devil up over 2,000 years ago and stole the keys, then I get that rank on my life. And now I'm saved from any attack that the devil can throw my way. Not only does salvation is being saved from defeat, that now I am a victor and not a victim. I choose to live a victorious life. Salvation is being saved from disease. That any sickness or disease that touches my body, because I'm saved, I'm preserved, I'm part of the family of God, it has to die instantly. I come in covenant with the principle that by his stripes I was healed and made whole. So salvation is being saved from the devil, from defeat, from disease. I'm saved from death. See, as a believer, now, I'm not saying I want to die, but I ain't scared of dying because I know where I'm going. I ain't scared about death because I understand I've got a covenant with God. And when I leave my physical body, I'm still existing because my spirit man is now worshiping with the Father. So I understand death don't scare me anymore. I'm saved from that because he promised me with long life. And if I should pass, I've got a covenant with God. I got a house already set up in store for me. Salvation is being saved from destruction, that no demon power in hell can hurt me. I will not be destroyed. I will not be put to shame. I shall not fall because I am the victor because I'm in right relationship with the Lord. So now that you know what salvation has done for you, why would you not tell somebody else about how great salvation can do for them? That it did all that for you with all the mess and stuff you've been in. You did all of that. We got to tell somebody else that salvation saves you from death. It saves you from destruction. It saves you from the devil. It saves you from disease. And it saves you from defeat. And Jesus still saves today. His power still works to save, deliver, and set free. And when you look in the Bible, you see that the saving of man many times occurred on a one-on-one basis. It was Jesus talking to Nicodemus that changed his life around. It was Jesus visiting Zacchaeus' house that changed his life around. And then Jesus stopped at the woman at the well and talked to the woman that totally changed her life around. So that saving power works on a one-on-one basis, but it also works in the masses. Because when I look in the Bible, I found out that on the day of Pentecost, that they increased at a great measure. It was incredible increase. That there were, the Bible talks about how they added to the church daily and the number continued to increase. And so we're saved so that we can tell somebody else about the saving power of Jesus Christ. But see, here's what the enemy would love to do. He would love to get you to look at your shortcomings and your failures to disqualify you from being a person who will tell somebody else and make a difference in the life of somebody else. See, he'll keep reminding you of what you used to be and what you used to do and how you used to do it, so that you don't realize that you have been empowered and infused by God to be a difference maker in somebody's life. And the key to being a difference maker is knowing that you've been empowered by God with a measure of influence. And when you make a demand on the power available to you, you step into this elite group of difference makers. Yeah. And one thing I love about the Bible is that it shows me that difference makers are not special people. Matter of fact, difference makers don't even have perfect resumes or perfect lives. But they made a decision one day to be used by God, to tap into the power of God, to bless somebody else's life. And when you look in the Bible, one of the scriptures I love, it talks about, Bishop read it last week in 1 Corinthians 1:26. It talks about how God takes the things that confound the mind of man. He takes not the noble. He doesn't take the ones that people look at and say, oh, they should be used. He really takes the ones that are discounted, the ones that have some messed up background. Someone has got some stories of being in some places at the wrong time with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. But that's the prime candidate that he takes and he uses, so that when you start telling others about Jesus and witnessing to others, they'll have to give all glory to him because they know what you used to be, how you used to act, and what you used to do. And the Bible says that when, even in Acts 4, that people were really amazed at the boldness of Peter and John because they thought they were unlearned and ignorant men, but because they marveled at it because they saw the knowledge coming out of them and that they had been with the Master. Everything about you changes when you've been with the Master. So even though I may not know how to put the right words together, when I've been with the Master and I understand the mission and assignment on my life, I am now empowered by God to influence somebody where people stop back and marvel and say, really? I never heard it quite like that before. I never heard somebody tell me about Jesus like that before. He can really do that for my life, in my life, and through my life. It's all because they yielded themselves to God. And the power of influence is not given to specific people who meet criteria, but it's given all to those who are willing to say yes to God's mandate and yes to God's assignment. You know, when you look in the Bible, it's hard to find just a couple of difference makers because it's an elite group. But it's not like you can say, well, all their resumes were great. It's not like you can, you know, really say, well, they don't have this. But when you look through the Bible, you find out that the patriarchs of time, in their own right, have an exciting and compelling story of their difference making through God giving them the power of influence. So can we for a moment go through the Bible and just look at how God used some common people to make a difference? Because see, what I want you to get is you don't have to be special to be used by God to win somebody to Jesus. See, common people to be difference makers realize that there was something on them uniquely different after their encounter with Jesus. You look up Moses, he was an orphan, but he had a calling to greatness. Matter of fact, at the time that he had his encounter, he was running. He was on the run from life, on the run, but he had an encounter with God. And that encounter birthed a greatness and a boldness on the inside of him that he was bold enough to go stand in the face of Pharaoh and say, let God's people go. Then you look at Gideon. He wasn't really most qualified, and he was really suffering from grief of the loss of relatives and situations, but he said yes to God, and he became a difference maker, even with not a whole lot of people, because his army was big at first. But that thing got knocked down to 300, but he was mighty with the few because he said yes to God and he chose to be a difference maker. Then there's David. He was just a young boy, so that lets me know my age does not disqualify me. But if I'm willing to be used by God, I cannot discount the age that I'm at, whether it's young or whether it's old. I understand that when God chooses me, even if my family doesn't understand, because the family didn't even invite David to his own anointing ceremony. See, you got to get that. His own dad didn't see the calling of God on his life. His own father called everybody in, let everybody try to get dressed, and they sent him out to tend to the sheep. But when the prophet showed up, he said, now I'm looking at all your boys, but the one that God has chosen is not before me, and I'm not going to move until you bring the one that God has chosen to me. But David did not wait till he reached king status to start touching lives. He started doing it while he was busy on the sheep in the field. When he goes onto the battlefield as a young boy, my difference maker does not need a title for me to touch somebody's life. All I got to be willing to do is say yes to God. Let the power of influence rise on the inside of me, and God will arrange the situations and the time and the moment for me to tell somebody, for me to rise up, change a situation, change the circumstance so that he can get the glory. Then you got the three Hebrew boys. You got Joseph, who was a gifted ex-con who came from a dysfunctional family. All throughout the Bible, you see these people. But one thing I see is they refuse to let the crutches of their past hinder them from operating in the power of God to save, to touch, and to care for somebody else. So I have a question as we close. What's your excuse? And how long are you going to keep letting the enemy tell you that God can't use you to be a witness to others because of what you used to do? You're the perfect candidate for God to tell somebody. See, when you've been through some things, you can talk a different language because you understand how they're trying to go around. You can say, now, you playing me right now. Now, come here, because I know. You know, I love to hear Bishop talk about it, and that's great, because I think the greatest testimony that you can have is to live for the Lord all the days of your life. But for some of us who have had some things and drank some things, smoked some stuff, been some places, stop judging me. Because you know, when you're talking to the person who used to drink and you're trying to tell them about Jesus, you can tell them, yeah, he'll take the very taste of alcohol out your mouth. Oh, why y'all want to play me like it's a shock? You're a perfect candidate for God to use. You've been through a situation. You let that situation, let the mess you've been through become the message that you share to tell somebody about Jesus. And then we made it easy, because you don't have to go in a whole bunch of detail, but you can recognize the struggle on somebody's life, hand them a care card and say, call this one because you're going through a divorce. Call this number and dial this code because you're going through an addiction, because there's a message of hope that's available to you. And although their backgrounds may be different and the people that we just looked at different makers are different, there's some commonalities in their lives that we can see. Number one, they all had some devastating suffering predicaments. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord. I love that but right there. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. So they had some devastating suffering predicaments, but they had a distinguished selection process. Because when God chooses you and God appoints you and God anoints you, no man can take credit for it. No man can tell you that you're not called. You understand, I gave my life to the Lord, so that means I've been chosen by God to tell somebody about the good news of the gospel. And then they were divinely strategically positioned for greatness. See, we have to believe that God is at work to position people in our path to share the love of the Lord with them when they need to hear. Aren't you glad that God strategically positioned somebody in your life when you needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ? So now our prayer is, God, strategically position me around the people that need to know that you're a loving God, that you're a forgiving God, that you're a gracious God, that you're a God who loves unconditionally, that you're a God who's always there. God, arrange the moment, arrange the time so I can tell somebody about what you've done for me. And then there was a deliberate season of prayer. We cannot forsake prayer, because when we've been praying, it allows us to be sensitive to where people are without them opening their mouths. When we've been spending time in prayer, it's through our prayer time that when we're in the position to talk to somebody, he gives us the words to say. He articulates in the right way so that their ears are sensitive to hear. The Bible says that we're to pray for the heart. harvest so that their souls can be saved. We're to pray for the lost. While we're praying for the cash, the cars, the cribs, and all that, Lord, I want to pray that you give me a caring and compassionate heart so that somebody's life can be touched when I pass their way. And then there was the dependence on, they discerned the spiritual prompting. They understood that I may not be all that, but he's with me. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's with me. I don't have to have the degree because I know he's with me. He's with me and he's working in me to accomplish his mandate in the earth. And then there was a dependence on the supernatural power. There was a deliverance from suppressive problems. Turn over to John 15 as we close. This is our last scripture. John 15, great scripture, because difference makers who change a shattered past to success portraits, they reach a place of impact because they choose to be deliberate in their witness. See, I ignore my shattered past and what used to happen. I step in a position to become a success portrait for God. And I'm deliberate about witnessing. This is not a recreational sport for me. This is not something I do when I have spare time. But this is what I do all the time. Are you at John 15?
Yeah.
Verse 16. I like y'all. This has been fun. Verse 16 says, you have not chosen me. I know you think you chose God. But I have chosen you and ordained you. That ordained says that he's put something on you so that you can carry out the mission that he's given you to win the lost. He says, now I've ordained you. I put something in you and on you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That means they're not just going to come one time. But they're going to remain. They're going to get locked in. They're going to be disciples for the kingdom of God. They're not going to look nothing like they used to be. They're going to put old things in the past and become new creatures in the calling of Christ Jesus. It says that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever, this is the good part, you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The key to the blessing and getting what you want from the Father is now I shift from saying, God, give me this, to God, ordain the moment. You've chosen me so that I'm going out and I'm getting fruit and I'm grabbing people. I'm doing it one by one, two by two, three by three, but I'm going to get fruit. I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to help them get on the right track. And when I've done that, I get to stand before you and ask you for whatever I want. And he says, and in that moment, I'm going to give it to you. No questions asked, because you did what I asked you to do. Amazing passage, but what we see here is that we're influencers to win souls. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm an influencer to win souls to Christ. Oh, shout that out. I'm an influencer who wins souls to Christ. So I don't take the altar time lightly. I'm going to make myself stay up because this is a moment where I'm interceding. And it may be my prayer and the Holy Spirit that's going to influence the person sitting next to me to give their life to the Lord. See, this is broader than just the one a day, every day. It's taking every moment that God arranges for a soul to come into the kingdom of God seriously. So, yes, I may be on my post, but I'm going to pray in the Holy Spirit because there's somebody sitting in that role that needs a touch from the Master. There's somebody who's been struggling with an addiction. I don't know who they are. I may not know how they look because I can't tell that they've been struggling. But God knows, and I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, that in this moment, God would arrange the time and I get credit for praying for them, even though I don't know their name. So that means that as believers, I don't need a title of evangelist to win souls. Just because I'm saved by his blood, I've been washed in his blood, that is my title to win souls to the kingdom of God. And so I'm interested in the lost. I'm intense about the lost. I intercede for the lost. I invite the lost and I influence the lost. Did you get that? I am interested in the loss. I don't let somebody be hurting around me and I don't take notice and start talking about how good God is. I'm intense about the lost. The Bible says we snatch them out the fire. This is not a plaything, but this is what I've been called to do. I signed up to be in the army of the Lord. My enlistment is not just for me to get the benefits, but I'm enlisted to serve in the kingdom of God. I intercede for the lost. I invite the lost, and I influence the lost. As I close, can I go to one of my favorite girls in the Bible? And that's the woman at the well. I really like her because when you look at her story, you see so many truths in her story that can be extracted and show us a model of contemporary Christians and how we're to live. The Bible says that one thing that's so unique about her is that Jesus waited on her to show up. Out of all the things that he could have been doing, he goes to the well. And the scripture says it was necessary that he goes to Samaria. He had an appointment with a woman that nobody else wanted to talk to. And he sits down at the well and he waits for her to show up. He waited because he knew her life needed to be changed around. And when her life was changed, she was going to change somebody else's life around. So when you look at the woman, number one, you find out that the woman was important. See, Jesus made a special trip just to talk to her. When others had kind of used her up and didn't value her importance, Jesus saw that she was important to his work in the earth. The woman was important. Then the next thing we see is that, yes, she had some issues. And even though we know she has issues, the issues were not a factor and not a hindrance to her receiving restoration. Now that ought to make you shout. She had some real issues. She had so many issues that she didn't even want to go to the well when other women showed up. So she went at an inconvenient time. But God was concerned, and it was not that her issues disqualified her from the restoration power of God. Aren't you glad that what you used to be and what you used to go through, it did not disqualify you from God restoring you? And it's an amazing thing about the restoration power of God is that when I've been, had a moment with God and he restores me, my resume gets wiped clean. And I don't look like what I used to be. And people that used to know me as that have to recognize the restoration power of God that rests on my life. So there she was a woman that was important to Jesus. She had some issues. And then we find out the woman had some ignorance. See, she didn't really know what she had encountered. Because when Jesus said, now, if you really knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink of water. And because she was a little sassy, she said, well, you really don't have nothing to draw with. And why are you asking me? See, y'all need to learn how to read the Bible. She kind of, you know, she treated him like she treated other people. Well, if you really want a water and you really had all what you say you had, why are you talking to me? And then, and really, let's be truth about this. You're not even supposed to be having a conversation with me, so how you going to give some water to me? Because people like you shouldn't talk to people like me. But he moved past her ignorance, and he kept ministering to her. And he found out her interest. And then when he found out her interest, he said, now, I've got water that will make you never thirst again. He did not condemn her, but he got to the place of interest for her. You're looking for something to fill you up, and I am the answer to fill you up. Oh, you've been with five different people expecting them to fill you up, but I am the one, the truth and the life that's going to fill you up where you'll never have to thirst, never have to run behind somebody again. And then the woman, she was an inspiration because her encounter caused a redemptive refreshing. She dropped her water pots and went into the city with this initiative to tell everybody about the one man that was different that she encountered. And the Bible says that she went into the city and she told those who knew who she used to be that I met a man named Jesus and I need you to come see the man. And all because her whole countenance had changed. I know you say, oh, I don't really look good. But when you've been walking with Jesus for a little bit and you've had an encounter with the master, her whole swag changed about her. Because now she wasn't looking for them to give her something. She was trying to get them to something to change their life around. Then the woman made an invitation. She invited them to experience Jesus. But here's the thing as I close. You could be in resentment about your redemptive plan and harboring emotions like you've lost life because you met Jesus. I don't know how you could do that, because life is better when you have an encounter with the Master. You could have a contentment mentality where you're passive and think somebody else is going to do it for you. You could have an entitlement that I'm entitled to Jesus and nobody else is entitled to him. Or you can have a recruitment mentality. Yeah. That I just want others to know how he saved me and changed my life around. You know, I can remember a lot of things in life, and some things I can't remember. When I go to a good restaurant, I just want to tell everybody how good the restaurant is, because I like food. So I want to make sure somebody else goes and experiences, you know, the lemon pie or the red velvet cake with the cream cheese filling or the prime rib steak that just melts in your mouth. I got to tell somebody about some experiences that have totally changed my life around. Yeah, I don't really remember what I was doing when I was 5, 6, or 7, but I do remember the day that Jesus turned my life around. And when I think about how he changed me, oh, I grew up in church, so I knew how to say the right thing, but there was a moment that I went to Jesus just as I was, and he changed my life around. And when I remember how he changed me, when I remember how selfish I used to be, when I remember how I didn't really particularly care to be bothered with people, because I seen people do a whole lot and do a whole lot of things, but I realized how he changed everything about me. How he changed how I talk, changed how I walk. I have to go with the songwriter and say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy, oh my soul, like sea billows roll. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Do I have some problems sometimes? Yeah, but it's sweeter because I know I got the Master on my situation. And so I just got to tell somebody about the one man who changed my life around. He changed the way I talked. He changed the way I thought. He changed what I did. And the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So as I close, I'm not going to tell you about the good prime rib that I had the other day or the